1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Before we look at that, I want to just start on another thought. And that, well, not really another thought, another verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. You know, sometimes some scriptures are more suited to us than others. Not every scripture was written particularly for you, to help you in a particular way. And yet, if each passage, even if there's a section that wasn't directly addressed to you, it can help you because there's principles and things in it that you can learn that can help you in other ways. The section we're looking at here this morning is actually written to me. All right? It's written about me. It's written about the preacher. But you know, there's some things that you can learn from this, even though you may not be the preacher. There's things that you can learn. What I want us to focus our thoughts on this morning is how to pray for your preacher. How to pray for your preacher. I need your prayers. I really do. I really need your prayers because I'm just a human like you are. I need God's wisdom as I study. I need God's guidance as I preach. I need God's direction as I try to minister to you. So you pray for me. And as we're looking through this section here, watch for things that you can learn. You know, Peter here was writing to the churches that were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 1. And he's addressing now the leaders of those churches. And as he does, he gives them some instructions to the pastors that really apply more to preachers than they do to you. But as I said, you can learn from these. And one of the things is to learn how to pray for your preacher. So this morning, just pay close attention and ask God to help you to learn how you can help your preacher and how you can pray for your preacher. Beginning with verse number 1, it says, the elders which were among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, as we look at this, we see, first of all, that we need to pray for the preacher that he will live up to his title, live up to the title that God gave him. Peter starts out here and he says he's addressing the elders. He's addressing the elders. Now, this word elders has a twofold meaning in it. One meaning is the older men. The other meaning refers to the spiritual leaders. And that's the way that Peter is using it here. You can see that from the context. It's pretty obvious he's talking about the preacher when he says in verse number 2, to feed the flock. And he's not talking about the sheep down the street. He's talking about the people of the congregation. He's using an illustration there of how the pastor is to be the shepherd of the flock of his congregation. He is to feed them like a shepherd is to feed his sheep. And so Peter starts out here in exhorting or addressing the elders. Now, as you look through the Bible, we find here that the term elder is used interchangeably with the word bishop over in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. It's used interchangeably, elder, bishop. And then we find that elder and overseer are used interchangeably in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 28. So we find also that the term pastor is mentioned and the pastor teacher in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. So all of these are terms for the same person, whether it be bishop, elder, overseer, pastor, or teacher. They're all referring to the same man, the one who is to be the spiritual leader of the congregation. And Peter was addressing them in this little section. And he also identifies himself as one of the elders. Peter says, I'm also one of them. Notice what he says about himself. He says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So Peter, remember, was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. He lived with Christ for those 3.5 years, ministered with him. He was there when they crucified Jesus. He saw those soldiers drive those spikes through his hand. He saw them beat him with the whip. He saw them in all the ways that they were torturing Jesus. They saw him hang. He saw him hanging on the cross, and he saw Jesus there as Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and died. Peter was there. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. But he says also he is a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He's going to mention here in verse number 4 that there's going to be a crown of glory for the elders. Peter said, I was a witness of the glory that shall be revealed. I know that I'm going to be able to see that someday. He said, not only, you know, the Christian life is not just about hardships, not just about difficulties, but it's also about one day we're going to get to heaven and God's going to be glorified in us and we're going to be able to be glorified in a special way. We're going to have a new body and live for Him or live with Him forever. And so Peter said there's going to be a great change in the future compared to what we have right now. And Peter said, I'm looking forward to that. I'm going to be part of that. And he's writing to these elders and saying, I'm one of you. I'm on your side. I know what you're going through. And I want to help you and give you some encouragement and some advice. So Peter's writing to them. Notice also he says, the elders which are among you. Among you. That's an important term when he says among you. Because he's saying here that these elders were the fellow Christians. They were ordinary Christians like everybody else. You know, they were just one of the believers in the congregation. Now, they were set apart in the sense that they were the leader. They were the one who was over the congregation in a leadership position. But it doesn't mean that the preacher somehow has a special corner on spirituality. I mean, all of us have the same Bible. You can read the Bible just like I can. You can understand the Bible just like I can. You know, there's some religions that, especially in years gone by, that have taught that the only people that can really understand the Bible are the clergy, those who are the leaders of the church. And everybody else, you're dummies. You can't understand it, so forget it. Don't even try. All right? And there was even a time for many years during the Dark Ages where it was illegal to read the Bible and study the Bible. And if you got caught, you would be killed for it. For reading the Bible. Why? Because they wanted to keep the people ignorant because the Bible belongs to the leaders, not to you people. You're just the dummies. All right? And that's the way that they looked at it, and that wasn't the right way. God doesn't want it to be that way. God wants the Bible open for everybody. So every single one of us here this morning, you can open your Bible and you can study the Bible. If you know the Lord is your Savior, the Spirit of God lives in you, and the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that He will help you to understand the Bible. You know, to a person that doesn't know the Lord, they look at the Bible and they read it and say, boy, I don't understand. That's a confusing book. It's like reading the newspaper and I don't understand it. It's confusing. You know, because they don't have the Spirit of God, the author of the Bible, to help them. But if you know Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you. What you need to do is just say, God, I don't understand this verse. Please help me to understand it. You know, there are still some verses in the Bible that are just plain hard. I mean, there's some passages that I read and I scratch my head and say, I just don't understand that. Someday when we get to heaven, I'll have to talk to the Lord about that one. That was a hard one. But most of the Bible is pretty easy to understand. If you know the Lord, He can help you to understand it. And so I encourage you to dig into the Bible and study. It's important. We need to do that. And Peter says here that these elders, these leaders, were among them. And the Spirit of the Lord had Peter exhort them. He says, I exhort you. Now that word exhort, it's an interesting word. It's a word that means to call to your side. It's like taking a young man and saying, come here, son, put your arm around and say, we need to have a talk. All right? I got to tell you some things that will help you and strengthen you. Now, the word exhort there has a lot of different aspects to it because it could refer to just having a talk. It often refers to encouragement. It may be giving them a challenge. It may be admonishing them or comforting them or just instructing them. But Peter says, I want to exhort you. I want to give you some instruction. I want to give you some help and guidance to be able to help you to be more of what you ought to be as a leader of your congregation. Now, pastors spend a lot of time, many hours every week, preparing sermons to build up those who are listening to them. But you know one of the things that preachers don't get? If I don't go looking for it, I don't get preaching to me. And I need that just like you do. And so one of the things I have to do as a pastor is to go find messages that I can listen to that will challenge my heart because I need a challenge too. And so it's not just my feeding my soul for my studies, but I need to be challenged, you know, by others. And so I look for that. So as you pray for your preacher that first of all, that I'll be the leader that I need to be as God wants me to be, but also that God would help me to be able to, like Peter says, you need some exhortation, you need some encouragement, some teaching that'll instruct you. And so pray that God will give me wisdom in finding good sermons. I've got several independent Baptist churches that I know in America that are good preachers, have good preachers, and I go to their websites and I listen to their sermons, and that's a help and a build up to me, and I need that. So we all need the preaching of the Word of God, but pray for your preacher in this way, that God will guide and help me to be the spiritual leader I ought to be, that might be a help to you. So this is the first thing. But we find, secondly, as you pray for your preacher, number two, pray that he will fulfill his duties. Pray that I'll fulfill my duties. Look at verse number two. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the flock of God. Now, the word feed there, it gives, you know, the English word just kind of makes it sound like, you know, feeding the dog, you know. I mean, just take, dump the food in the dish and say, all right, dog, eat. But it was far more than that. It's a word that refers to a shepherd. It's a word that refers to all the duties in caring for a sheep. Not just feeding him. It was taking him, leading the sheep to the flock, paddock where he'd find green grass, leading the sheep down to the water brook where he could get water, taking care of the sheep, keeping an eye on the sheep. When you see one that is injured, go help them and administer medication for them. And when you see one that's lost, you go look for it and find it and bring it back and help. All the things that pertain to sheep are included in this word when he says, feed the flock of God. So it's much more than that. It's leading, guiding, directing, and protecting and caring for the flock. All of these things are encompassed in this. Now, years earlier, Peter, when he was with the Lord Jesus Christ at the Sea of Galilee, just before Christ went back to heaven, remember some of the last conversations that Jesus had with the disciples? And it was that morning when Peter and the others were out in the boat. They had said, we're going fishing. And we get the idea that Peter says, well, I don't know about this idea of serving God. And, you know, Jesus has died and now he's rose again and we don't know where he's at and what's going on. I guess let's go fishing. All right. Sounds like Peter's kind of thinking about maybe throwing in the towel and just going back to what he used to do. And so they go on fishing. They didn't catch anything. And then they come near shore and somebody's on shore and he hollers out, did you guys catch any fish? And he said, nope, no fish. And it was Jesus. And Jesus said, put your net on the other side of the boat. You know, a seasoned fisherman would say, well, what's that got to do with it? If there are no fish on that side, there are not going to be any fish on that side. But they did anyways. They threw it on the other side of the boat and immediately the net was full of fish. And John says, it's Jesus. And Peter jumps in the water, swims to shore, and spends time with Jesus. Well, they're sitting around the fire after they came to shore. And Jesus talks to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, of course I love you. He says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And he does this three times to try to help Peter to see, listen, I've got a job for you to do. Feed my sheep. And he uses this term to care for them in all these different ways. And I just have an idea that Peter had this in mind when he's writing to these elders here. He must have had that in mind. It must have been going through the back of his mind when Jesus spoke those words, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And so he tells these elders here, he says, elders, leaders, pastors, he says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Feed the flock. You know, the elder or pastor or bishop must care for the congregation just like a shepherd cares for a sheep. There's lots of different things that they need to do. He must direct them to spiritual food and water. You know, one of the biggest jobs that I have as a pastor is studying the Bible, preparing a message to be able to give you spiritual food to strengthen you and build you up. You know, there's something special about preaching, and I don't really fully understand it all, but God has ordained that preaching will be special for meeting needs in our lives. You know, you can study the Bible and you can try to, you know, grow spiritually, but it's like God wants us to sit under the preaching that gives an extra punch that'll strengthen us and help us and encourage us. And sometimes, you know, that's one of the great things about preaching through a book of the Bible. You know, some preachers just preach here and there and everywhere and they don't really preach through a book. The advantage of preaching through a book, we call that expository preaching, where you're exposing the whole passages, one right after another. The one great advantage of that is that we get to see all of it and not just some of it. And there's times that as a preacher, I feel like, oh, I wish I wasn't doing this. It's too hard. You get to a passage and say, I don't have a clue what that's talking about. That was a hard one. How am I supposed to tell them, Lord, if I can't even figure it out myself? And so I sit in my office and rack my brain and sweat and try to figure it out and study because I got to explain to you what it means And I got to understand it before I can explain it to you. So this is part of the ministry of a pastor. He's preparing the food to be able to make it more edible for you. I remember when our boys were little, especially our first one, I seem to remember that better than the other ones, but we had this little grinder, you know, I don't know if they sell them anymore now, but you'd put all this food in this little grinder and you put the lid on it and it had a crank on it, and you squeeze the thing and all the food would kind of mash up and it'd come out the top and it'd be all ready for them to eat. You know, it's prepared for them so we wouldn't choke on it. You know, it's kind of like the work of a pastor is preparing the food, chewing it up, chopping it up into little pieces so that you can digest it instead of choking on it. Because sometimes you look at it and say, ugh, I'm going to choke on that one. That was hard. I don't know what that's talking about. And sometimes when you read the Bible, that's what happens. But that's part of my job of chopping it up, preparing it, getting it ready so you can understand what the scriptures are talking about. So the directing the sheep to the scriptures, but also urging you to study it yourself. You know, I do not want you to depend upon me only. That would not be wise. You need to study the Bible yourself. If you do not have a regular daily time of reading the Bible, you're not going to grow like you should as a Christian. You're just not. It won't happen. Because it's just like in a regular health situation, if the only time you ate a meal was on Sunday morning, you'd get pretty skinny by the end of the week. Right? We all eat lots of meals during the week, and it's the same thing spiritually. Sometimes a lot of people think that, well, I can eat a meal on Sunday morning and spiritually and it'll keep me going all week long. No, it won't. It might help you, but you'll starve. You're not going to grow like you should. So you need to be in the Bible and find a way to read every day something. Maybe read a chapter a day. Just start in a book and read this chapter and then the next chapter tomorrow and the next chapter the next day, or maybe half a chapter. But read something every day. Don't just say it, you know, read it so you can tick off your good boy book, you know, and say, yep, I did my little job. I read 3 verses today. No, don't do that. But try to learn from it. Gain from it. And it'll help you and strengthen you. So part of my job is to direct you to the food and help you. Then also to lead you down biblical paths and steer you away from error. You know, there's a lot of error in our world. There's a lot of false teaching. And to steer you down the right path and keep you away from the wrong path. And that's part of my job. But then also encouraging when you're down and discouraged. You know, we all get down. We all have days when we just feel frustrated and sometimes discouraged and depressed. And, you know, part of my work is to try to build you up and encourage you. You know, many of you don't come on Sunday night, but Sunday night is more of the encouraging time. Sunday night is more of the time when I can preach to just the Christians and preach things that will build you up and strengthen you and give you a boost for the week. Sunday morning's more of a general to kind of everybody, but Sunday night's more of a focused one. And if you don't come Sunday night, you're missing that. And Wednesday night's more of a boost in the middle of the week to keep you going. And so that's all for your benefit, but to encourage you. Then also, the shepherd must guide them in biblical counsel. All right, there needs to be guidance in biblical counsel. Sometimes we need some counsel. Say, well, hey, pastor, can you give me some advice? I'm a bit struggling here to know what to do, or I'm having trouble with my family, or whatever the issue is. And we can talk about it. We can go to the Bible and find answers that will help you. But then also, his job is to protect from predators and false teachers. You know, there's not only false teachers that are kind of leading astray, but there's some out there trying to devour us like a bunch of lions. And we need to be able to protect against that. And that's part of my job as well, to protect the flock. And then to warn of social evils and devilish traps. You know, there's all kinds of traps out there in our world, and they're getting more and more all the time. And part of my job is to say, hey, stay away from that. Walk close to God. Don't dress like that. Look like this. Don't go there. That'll hurt you. You know, sometimes you think, oh, preacher's just a big, you know, he thinks he's trying to just boss my life. Listen, it's not that at all. It's I care about you. I don't want you to do wrong and get hurt. You know, it's like a parent saying to the child, don't play in the road, Johnny. Why can't I play in the road? I like playing in the road. Well, it's not good for you. You could get hurt playing in the road. You know, and sometimes as a pastor, it's like me standing up and say, don't play in the road. You know, don't go that way. That's playing in the road. You're going to get hurt. Don't go that way. And sometimes people don't listen, and then they get clobbered by the car and get hurt, you know, and because they don't listen. All right. So that's part of my job as well, to warn you. And sometimes there's need for rebuke. when one goes astray and urge them to come back to the right path. Same thing with the shepherd. Remember Jesus told about the shepherd in John chapter 15 of how the shepherd lost the sheep and he went astray and he had to go get the sheep. And, you know, I've read about sometimes the shepherds. Sometimes the shepherds would actually have to injure their sheep to keep them from wandering off because it just wouldn't listen. And he'd have to injure it to keep it so that it would stay close to him because it would hurt now. And he did that for their good, not because he didn't like the sheep, but he cared for the sheep and didn't want it to get hurt and wander off and get devoured by the wolves. And so there's all those things. And then also there's the aspect of praying, both for their physical and spiritual well-being, that to pray for you. And that every day I pray for you folks. I have all of you on my prayer list. I try to pray for you. And I hope you're praying for me. You know, as I sit here, this is all about learning how to pray for your preacher. Your preacher needs your prayers. I need God's help, and I need you to pray for me that I can be the preacher that I ought to be. Now, we see here that pastor's second duty is to oversee the flock. Not only is he to feed the flock, but he goes on, and he says, taking the oversight there. The oversight. Now, the word oversight means to look after or to care for. This is a step beyond just the feeding and ministering to their needs. But this is a step beyond that. It is a step of caring for them and being a help to them in more of an oversight way, guiding and instructing. It's more like the job of a manager. All right? You get a job of a manager in a shop or a store or a business of some sort. They don't own the place, but they manage it. And that's the same way with a pastor. I don't own our church. This is God's church. I'm just the manager. I'm just the one that's trying to lead and guide and instruct and keep things going the right trail and stay off this wrong way and guide you in the Word. And all those things that a pastor does is the oversight. Now, he gives us some instructions on how to do the oversight. He says there in verse number two, he says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. All right, now that constraint there has the idea of somebody pushing you into it. You know, come on, go do your job. You know, not by constraint, but willingly. You know, it wouldn't be a very good pastor. You know, I wouldn't be a very good pastor if every week you'd have to say, come on, pastor, last week you just didn't preach very good. You get with it. You know, you didn't study last week. You know, I could tell you're making a mess of it. Study a little bit more, pastor. You know, if you had to keep pushing me, I'm tired of studying. I don't like studying. This is boring. You know, if you had to keep pushing me, that's not a very good preacher. All right. You shouldn't have to push the preacher. He says, not by constraint, but willingly. Right? And there needs to be a heart for the work, a passion for the work. You know, and God may be speaking to the hearts of some of you young men about the ministry. You know, as God puts it in your heart to say, I don't understand it, but I feel like I want to do that. I just feel like God has that for me. That's God's working in your heart, and that's great, and that's what we need. We need to do it willingly, not by constraint. But then he goes on, he says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, filthy lucre describes a covetous attitude, a desire or greedy type of an attitude. So it's not that the preacher doesn't do the job. Well, I'll preach as long as you make sure you pay me enough. But if you don't pay me enough, then this week I'm going to take a break. And, you start paying me better and I'll do a little better job next time. He says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Willingly, readily, and anxious to do what I'm supposed to do with the right attitude. So that's the thing here, to have the right attitude about it so that we're approaching it properly. And then he says, not as a lord over God's heritage, but as being an example. All right, now, the lord over God's heritage, the word lord over means to bring under one's power. Right? To bring under one's power. The idea here is that pastors are to be biblical directors, not selfish dictators. We're to be biblical directors, not selfish dictators. And, you know, sometimes there's a fine line there. You know, and sometimes people might say, oh, I think you're kind of a dictator. Well, I try not to be, but sometimes you just got to lead. And sometimes leading comes across as a dictator, and I hope that doesn't do it that way. I try to lead in the right way. But you pray for me in this area that God will help me to do it the right way. And that I'll lead with the right attitude and the right heart. And then he says not to do it that way over God's heritage. The word heritage there is an interesting word. It talks about something you've gained by a lot. All right, now what I mean by that is, remember in the Old Testament when God divided up the kingdom of Israel, all right, they cast lots. In other words, they had a way often they would use what's called those two stones that they had in the priest, the Ummon and the, I keep tripping over, but you know what I'm talking about, most of you. Anyway, those two stones. So one was a black and white stone. If they pull out this one, it'd be a yes, and the black one would be a no. And so they were dividing up the land, and they'd say, all right, the tribe of Benjamin, all right, which section's yours? All right, this one's your section. I don't know exactly how they did that with that, but it was casting lots. It could have been that they put in the box, they might have written on a piece of parchment all the different lots, and then Benjamin's tribe would come up and he'd pick out his. It was a drawing of some sort. Right, that's the idea of this word here, of something that has been allotted to you. All right, and in the context, he's obviously talking about your congregation, your sheep. Right? So he says, pastors, the sheep that God gave you, not the sheep that God gave the preacher down the road, the sheep that God gave you, you need to lead them and guide them. And he said, be an example to them. Be an example. You know, I think all of us would have to admit, one of the hardest things in life to do is to be a good example. But as parents, you need to be a good example, because your children are watching you. Like it or not, they're watching us. And you ever notice the kids always learn the bad things quicker than they do the good things? You know, I look at my boys and I think, how come they always learn the bad things I do far quicker than the good things I've done? You know, but that's the way children are. But we need to be an example. And as a pastor, I've got to be an example spiritually to you. I've got to be an example in every other way before you. And sometimes it's not easy, because I'm a human like everybody else, and I'm not perfect. And there's been many of you, probably most of you, that I've had to come to at one time or another and say, I'm sorry, I said this, or I did this, or I should have done differently, and, you know, I was wrong. And I have to work at that, because I'm not a perfect example. So pray for your preacher that I will be the kind of example that I need to be for you, that you might be able to follow a good example in these areas. And I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, it's one of the commentators, he said, it is by being an example that the shepherd solves the tension between being among the sheep and over the sheep. All right? Being among them. All right? Being one of us. Being an example, I can be among us a lot easier than if I'm over you and say, do what I said. You know? And I'm just, and everybody has to, you know, so there's a fine line there. So pray for your preacher that he will do his duties well. And you know, by doing that, you'll make my job easier, but you'll also benefit yourself. A lot of times we forget about that. But there's a verse over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17, that says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. Hebrews 13:17. So God's saying there's a day coming that when I stand before God, God's going to say, all right, Scott, I want you to give account of those people that came to your church. What kind of people were they? Did they follow your leadership? Did they give you a hard time? Did they support you? Did they encourage you? Were they there all the time? How did they act? I don't know what God all is going to do in that, but you can read that verse for yourself. He's talking about those that are over us, obviously in a spiritual sense. And he says that we watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And we all want it to be where there can be joy and not grief. Nobody enjoys the grievous side of things. We like the happy side of things. And so you work with me and pray for me that God will help me to be the leader, and it'll be a help to me, and it'll be an ultimate help to you in a great way. Then we find the third way that you need to pray for your preacher, and that is pray that he will be worthy of God's reward. Verse number 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know, each of these faithful elders could receive a crown. And God knows that sometimes caring for a flock isn't always outwardly rewarding. All right? As a shepherd, You know, you think about David when he was out in the field with the sheep. Did David ever get weary of it? Did he ever, you know, the rainy days, he's out there in the rain and the rain's dripping off of his head and he's cold and shivery and taking care of these sheep. And then the days when he's chasing the lion away from their flock, and the days when the bear is after him. And then there's the hot days when he's just sweating and has to go out and lead the sheep to another cooler place where they can find some better paddock to eat, and then take them down to the brook. And he says, oh, I'm too weary. I don't want to do that. I'm tired. You know, there are times as a pastor, as a shepherd, as well, there are times when you think, well, you know, this is kind of unrewarding. But that's not the point. God says it's not about what we get now. It's about honoring the Lord, and the Lord will take care of the difference later on. And sometimes as a pastor, the financial end of things is not as prosperous as other jobs. You know, there's a lot of jobs that make a whole lot more than the preacher does. But that's not for the pastor to worry about. As long as he's got food on the table and the Lord's taking care of him, that's all right. We don't need everything fancy. But God says, with that in mind, God says, I know that. And he says, one day is coming that when the chief shepherd, that's talking about Jesus Christ, when the chief shepherd shall appear, then he shall give this crown of glory to the under shepherds, the preachers, the elders, those who are leading the flock for him. They're working for Christ. This isn't his ministry. It's not my ministry. It's his ministry. And I'm just his servant doing his job for him. And he says he's going to reward them. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. Now, this promised crown, he says, will be a glorious and unfading crown. Now, the word crown here, there's two different words, at least two different words in the Bible for crown. One is a kingly type of a crown. The other one is a victor's crown. That's what this one here is. And often, the victor's crown in the early centuries was a crown of olive leaf made into a little wreath-like, and they put it on their head. It was not very valuable as far as monetarily, but it was more of the prestige or the honor of getting it that was the important part. And he says it will fade away. Just like those olive leaf crown, you could get that and put it on your head and it looks really pretty for a few days, and then it starts to wilt and fade, and before long the leaves fall off and say, well, you know, it was pretty, but not anymore. I'll throw it away now. It's gone. And he says it's not going to be one that fades away. It's going to be one that is an honor that won't pass away. And, you know, it's not about the preacher working for an empire. You know, some preachers strive to work their way up a ladder, so to speak, where, you know, if I preach really good in this little church, then maybe I'll get a bigger church, and then later on I'll get a really big church, and then I can sit back and, you know, have a real fancy big church and have a whole bunch of assistants, and I don't have to do a whole lot. And, you know, but that's not what the ministry is about. Occasionally, those kind of things happen. Sometimes people strive for that, and that's not the right attitude either. But the thing of it is, he said, we need to just be happy with what God gives us to do. And this crown of glory, he said, will never fade. It'll never wither. It'll never go away. It'll be just as good in all eternity as it is at the start. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what's that got to do with us? Well, there's a couple of things here. First of all, God's word talks about several different kinds of crowns. This is only one. There's at least four other crowns that it mentions in the Bible that apply to everybody, not just the preacher. The other crowns are the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, and the crown of righteousness. Now, exactly what those crowns are, whether they're actual literal crowns that will be placed on a head, or whether they are a type of crown that is represented in a way of honor, nobody really knows for sure. But the book of Revelation talks about the believers casting their crowns at Jesus' feet to honor him. Because when he gives them their crowns, they say, well, listen, I don't deserve this. You deserve all the glory. And they get to give it back to him. So it's not a matter of, boy, look at all the crowns that I got. I got three. Aren't I great? Woo-hoo. No, it's not about that. It's about what I can give to Christ. And if I get to heaven and I get no crown and can't lay any crown at his feet, there's going to be a feeling of shame, like, I didn't serve him very well. Got nothing to give him. Nothing to offer him. I remember as a boy, my mom and dad used to sing a song together, sometimes as a duet. They didn't sing duets very often, but they sang a song that the words in it said, nothing but leaves for the master. And it's based on that little little parable of Jesus. Well, not really a parable, the story where Jesus looked at the fig tree to find fruit on it, and all he found was leaves. And the idea is that there ought to be fruit in our lives instead of just leaves. And God will reward us if we live for Him. And every one of you that know Christ your Savior, you can earn these other crowns. You can earn them just as much as I can earn them. They're available for all of us. But you can't do it by sitting back and doing nothing. You've got to earn it. Not just, you know, and this isn't about earning heaven. It's got nothing to do with that. You don't earn heaven. You get heaven for free by putting your faith and trust in Christ. But we're talking about Him rewarding us and us being able to lay a crown at His feet because we served Him in this life. And you know, if you go through life and don't serve the Lord, you're not going to get a crown to be able to lay at His feet. But if you serve Him and are actively faithful to Him, you can earn these crowns, this incorruptible crown, a crown of glory, crown of righteousness, and these other crowns. They're available to all of us. And the key, if we were to sum it up in one verse, now probably this verse doesn't cover it all, but it covers a lot of it. The verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." You know, if you made that your life's verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whatsoever therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God," you would be headed down the right path for God being able to give you a crown. Because it would include many aspects of the Christian life of giving God first place in your life and just say, "Lord, I want to live for your glory. I want to do it for your praise." Now, pray that God will find your pastor worthy of receiving this crown, not just so that I can get a crown, but here, there's another aspect to it. If I serve God as the pastor in a way that God will be able to reward, then that means you get a good pastor. So it's to your benefit. But if I blow it, you're going to have a poor pastor. All right? If God looks at me and says, "Sorry, mate, you don't get any crown, you made a mess of things," then you're not going to have a very good pastor. You're going to have a mess of things. All right? So by you praying that God will help me to be what I ought to be, it actually is helping you to get a better preacher and to be all that He needs to be for you to meet your needs, to build you up and strengthen you. So in all of this, praying for your preacher is really praying for yourself. Praying that God will help me to feed you will feed you and strengthen you and build you up. Pray that God will make me the better leader will help you to follow God in a better way, and it'll help you to grow. Praying that God will help me to live for His glory and be able to be honored by Him will make me a better preacher that will enable you to have a better pastor to care for your needs and to meet your needs. So we can all benefit by praying for the preacher. I need your prayers. I really do. And you need to pray for me because it'll help you if you'll do that. So, as I said at the beginning of the message, the message doesn't really apply specifically to you. But it really does when you look at the principles of it. There's things in it that can be a great help to us if you'll take these things to heart and pray for your preacher. Pray that God will help me to be what I ought to be. Pray that God will help me each week as I study. You know, some weeks the messages come easy. Other weeks, you can talk to my wife. Some weeks I scratch my head and squirm all week long. And it comes to the end of the week, I said, "Lord, you've got to help me. I'm running out of time here, and I still don't know what you want me to do." And so pray for your preacher. I need God's wisdom. Sometimes I'll get to passages that I just say, "Whoa, that one's a hard one, and I don't know what to do with it." You know, there's a temptation to say, "We'll pretend I didn't see that one. We'll just skip over it." And a lot of preachers do that, but that doesn't help you. And so I try not to do that. I try not to just skip over stuff that's tough. I try to plow through it and pray through it and ask God to help me. So I need your prayers. I really, really, really do. I need you to pray for me. And as you pray for me, it'll help you. Now this morning, if you are not a member of our congregation, you ought to be. It will help you immensely. You know, coming to church is a good idea, but joining a church and getting involved in God's plan is God's plan for this age. And it would be a great help to you if you'll do that. You know, come talk to me about it. I'm happy to talk to you about that. It will be a help to you if you'll do that. Also, if you're here today, I don't know everybody's heart. You know, I can see your outside, but I can't see the inside. And if you're here today and have never truly trusted Christ as your Savior, if you dropped over dead right now and you can't say, "I know for positive I'd go to heaven." If you're not positive, well then, That's the first place you got to start. Because if you don't know for positive you're on your way to heaven, you're not even one of God's children yet. You're not in the family yet. And so as we've talked about this morning of feeding the flock and teaching the sheep and all that, it's like you're still one of the outsiders. You're not one of the sheep yet. And you need to be part of God's flock. You need to come to the Lord, come to know Him as your Savior. And I would urge you, if you aren't sure you're on your way to heaven, talk to somebody that can explain it to you. One of the other men or one of the other ladies, or come to see me. I'd be happy to talk to you about that and show you from the Bible how you can put your faith and trust in Christ and have peace in your heart that God has washed you clean, forgiven your sins, and made you one of His children. And all this will make a whole lot more sense if you do that, and it'll be a help and a blessing to you.